If we had been meeting together in the sanctuary, we would begin with the hymn, Standing on the Promises. I'm going to read this hymn, Standing on the Promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. I trust that each of us are relying upon and standing upon all the promises of God, the promises of God that apply to every believer, everyone who accepts Jesus, his Son, as Savior and Lord. I'm going to conclude with the prayer that I've been asking us to pray daily, and that is for the eradication of this dread COVID-19. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we humbly request that you eradicate this deadly virus from our families, our neighborhood, our community, our country, and throughout the world. May your name be glorified because of your action, Heavenly Father. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Savior, through the power of your mighty Holy Spirit. Amen. And the Lord's blessing upon you this day. In our ongoing study of the book of Revelation, we have reached chapter 18 of the 22 chapters of the book of Revelation. It'll be exciting when we get to reveal all that chapter 22 has to share with us. In the meantime, we're looking at chapter 18, and it is perhaps one of the most difficult passages of Scripture to interpret, and accordingly, there have been many suggestions as to exactly what this means. But I have a question for us, actually two questions. Question one is, what does this chapter mean? And question two, what does this chapter mean to us? Key to our study is the title that appears in most translations of the Bible in chapter 18. And the little title that appears at the beginning of chapter 18 is The Fall of Babylon. So that gives us an idea as to what this chapter is all about. In order for there to be a fall, there needs to be a Babylon. And there is a Babylon. There is a place called Babylon. But also Babylon refers to two systems, a religious system and an economic system. If we can keep these systems in mind as well as the place, it'll go a long ways to help us understand what this passage of Scripture is all about. I'm going to share in reading Revelation chapter 18, beginning to read at verse number 1. Let us hear the word of God. After this, I, John, saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, I sit as queen. I am not a widow, and I will never mourn. Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. When the kings of the earth, who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury, see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, Woe, woe, O great city! O Babylon, city of power, in one hour your doom has come. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. 3 points I'd like us to observe this morning. The first is the angel, his authority, and his appearance. Secondly, the angel's voice. And thirdly, the angel's reference to Babylon. So the first point. The angel's authority and appearance. We read this again in chapter 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. And he spoke with a mighty voice. Another angel. Now, there are a number of angels mentioned in the book of Revelation. We have the angels who administer the judgment of the seals, the angels who administered the judgments of the trumpets, and the angels who are administering the judgments of the seven bowls. But John says this is another angel. Obviously, it wasn't one of these angels. And we see that he's illuminated with great splendor, and the whole earth was affected by this illumination. And he had a mighty voice. What a magnificent sight this must have been for John. Actually, when you and I attempt to identify with the life of John, we know that he was in exile on the island of Patmos. And then miraculously, God transported him not only into the heavenly realm, but also where he could see the future as it unfolded. And he was filled with much glory. He saw much, many magnificent sights. He would have been absolutely overwhelmed. And in this case, he was overwhelmed yet again. We notice this angel illuminated the earth. He had a special illumination. Now, many Bible scholars have wondered why, who this angel was. Some have even thought that maybe it was Jesus, but it seems that it is not Jesus. But rather, it seems more likely that this angel was in the presence of God just before he came out to do the duty that he was going to undertake. Being in God's presence. Do you remember when Moses was on the mountain and he was in God's presence? When he came down, his face shone with a great glory. In fact, he had to put a veil over his face, and he kept that veil there for a number of days until the glory finally dissipated. But we see that Moses glowed with the presence of the glory of God. And perhaps this was the reason for this angel glowing with such splendor. We know that angels do appear to humans. Back in the time of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when they were exiled from the Garden of Eden, a cherubim stood guard over the garden, wherever it was, somewhere in the Middle East as we know it today. And this angel held up a flaming sword to keep Adam and Eve out of the garden so that they would not have access to the tree of life. And therefore they would not have access to living forever in their sin. That was the first mention that we have of an angel. And then, of course, we find reference to angels in other books of the Old Testament. In the book of Daniel, he referred to both Gabriel and to Michael. And we know, of course, that Mary was confronted by Gabriel. Revelation refers to the work of many angels. And I wonder if we encounter angels today. We keep hearing about people having certain encounters with the angelic beings. What a wonderful blessing that would be. We know in Hebrews, it says this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 2, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." I've often wondered if we have entertained angels without knowing it. Perhaps you have. Perhaps I have. I've wondered if our Baptist Busy Bees have served angels in the Baptist Busy Bee building on the south end of our property. I wonder if people have been touched. We know that they have been, but I wonder if some have been angels in disguise. A chap by the name of Kevin Zadai has written a book about the agenda of angels. And he claims, Scripture, of course, says that we all have one or more angels assigned to us, and he claims that his particular angel is dressed like a Roman centurion, except he's rather large. He's about 10 feet tall. And this angel has great influence on the life of Kevin Zadai. Perhaps our spiritual eyes need to be opened to a greater extent so that we would encounter our own angel. Well, the subject of angels is very clear in the book of Revelation. We talk about this angel with his great authority and his appearance, which would be second to none. But then we read that he spoke with a mighty voice. In verse number 2, "With a mighty voice he shouted, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit.'" Not a good place to be during that time, in a situation, in an environment which is permeated by evil of every description. Praise be to the living God that you and I are protected by God's Holy Spirit living within us. We need to keep in mind that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The he that is in the world is Satan and his demonic host that work with him. However, we have the power of the living God within us by God's Holy Spirit. Praise be to him. Now, the angel refers to Babylon the Great. What is he talking about? There have been numerous interpretations. Summary of the opinion seems to be that not only is it a place, a geographic place, but also it talks about two worldwide systems or two worldwide influences. And it talks about the downfall of each of these. Pardon me. What you and I need to be aware of and why it affects us today is that these systems are being formed even as we are alive and active on planet Earth. And then they're going to come to the fruition during the tribulation period. And at the end of the tribulation period, there's going to be a great downfall. Two systems, economic and religious. Now remember that during the tribulation period, there is an overall mission. The overall mission is that people will give their allegiance to the two world leaders, the economic or world political leader and the religious leader, the Antichrist and the false prophet. We need to remember now that the true church of Jesus Christ has been raptured out before the tribulation begins and before all of this allegiance to the Antichrist and the false prophet not only begins, but is dictated upon people. We might ask the question, who then will be alive during the tribulation period, since the true church has been taken out of the earth? Well, the number one group will be the Jewish nation, the people of Israel. That would be the non-messianic Jews. For Jews who today put their trust in Jesus, they will be taken up in the rapture. So those who will be left behind are those who have not looked to Jesus as Savior. So the Jews of the Jewish nation will be here. Also, all non-Jews called Gentiles, they will be here on earth. If they haven't previously accepted Christ as Savior, they will be left behind. If they have, they will have gone up in the rapture. And of course, then there will be another group of people, perhaps many, who have all of a sudden put their trust in Jesus too late, and they missed the rapture. But now they've decided, during the tribulation, they're going to put their trust in him. They may have a very difficult time here on earth. Many of them will die because of their faith in Jesus, their proclaimed faith, because in saying so, they will be turning their backs on the Antichrist and the false prophet. In chapter 2, we've read these words about a mighty voice, and also that Babylon has become the home of demons and the haunt of every evil spirit. This religious system, this economic system, is going to be permeated with what we today call the occult. And we notice that there is increased interest in the occult, even where we are today, in this period of time. Movies and TV are replete with information about the occult, trying to convince us, subtly perhaps, and otherwise, to be involved. I've been told that there are billions and billions of dollars being spent by people for the porn industry, and many young people are selling themselves just for cash and just for some sort of a thrill. All of this during the tribulation. Also, the ancient spiritism and black arts are going to come to the fore. There are going to be people with spiritual experiences, but these experiences will not be of the triune God. And it is being formed even now, has been for many years and many centuries perhaps, but it's going to become worse during the tribulation. It all started at the Tower of Babel, or Babel, as some people refer to it, in Babylon. And it's going to culminate during the tribulation period. The late Dr. Adrian Rogers, a great prophecy teacher, a great Bible teacher, he said this about Babylon. The Bible has a lot to say about Babylon, much about her history and iniquity, but also her prophecy. The city was built long ago by a man named Nimrod, whose very name means rebel. Nimrod was an Old Testament picture of a New Testament prophecy, the Antichrist who is to come. Babylon is both the cradle and the grave of false religion. And in the end times, ancient Babylon will rise from the dust to meet her doom at the hands of Almighty God's judgment. In Revelation 18, we learn of what will happen just before we say goodbye to Babylon. Babylon has always been a center of demonism. Even today, our world is being haunted by her ghost through false religion. During the Great Tribulation, the world will be dominated by even more demonic spirits. As we get closer to this time, we can expect to see a tidal wave of sin, debauchery, and demonism. End of quote from the late Dr. Adrian Rogers. And you and I need to keep in mind, we are going to see, I believe, an increase in UFO sightings. And I do not believe these are aliens from another planet. Rather, UFO sightings are all the result of demonic activity. But that's a story for another day. The Antichrist and the false prophet will be in charge during the tribulation. We remember that in chapter 17, the Antichrist decided that he no longer needed the services of the false prophet, and he took all the riches that the false prophet, through this false religion, had accumulated, and then the Antichrist used them for his own purposes. Never lose sight of the fact that the Antichrist and the false prophet both are puppets of Satan himself, and people of the tribulation are lured into worshiping the Antichrist. And this is a message for you and for me today. It's a message of caution. You and I need to pray diligently, constantly, for our family members and friends who know not Jesus as Savior and Lord. Because if they do not know him, and the Holy Spirit is not living within them, they are going to be prone to be open to the work of the occult, prone to be open to what Satan is going to offer them. And this is happening now, not just during the tribulation period. And you and I need to pray for our loved ones that they will turn to Jesus, accept him as Savior and Lord, invite him into their life so that they can live for him. And then they will be guaranteed for all of eternity to be with Jesus. Remember now, when we depart from this earth by the way of death or by the way of the rapture, there are only two destinies, heaven or hell. Those who go up via the rapture will be going to heaven to be with Jesus. All who put their trust thereafter in Jesus will be going to be with him. But those who do not, their destiny is hell for all eternity. And believe me, there is no in-between place. We go from earth to heaven or earth to hell. And the only way we go to heaven is by putting all of our trust in Jesus. This angel, he had great authority, a splendid appearance, he had a mighty voice, and he gave us this reference to Babylon. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. What about this place? Does the city of Babylon actually exist today? If so, where? And if so, does it have any influence? Now, the answer to these questions is yes. Babylon, the place, the city, is in Iraq, about 100 kilometers south of Baghdad. It's the famous city of Mesopotamia, built on the Euphrates River about 4,000 years ago. Babel, or Babel, is in that area. Babel and Babylon have been the center of Satan-possessed idolatry and demonism ever since. I'm intrigued by the fact that the United Nations has declared Babylon a United Nations heritage site. Now, the big question is this present city influential enough to affect the whole world, both religiously and economically? Well, the short answer is yes and no. Yes, because this satanic false religion has permeated the world ever since the Tower of Babel. And no, because at this point we do not see its economic influence. However, our view is limited if we only think of Babylon as a city in the Middle East. If we think about it as a system, then our perspective changes. We can see easily a religious system emanating from a city of seven hills. We've talked about that previously. Very likely, but not necessarily, the city of Rome. Can we also see a city being the center of economic influence throughout the world? I don't know what that city actually is today. Tim LaHaye and Mr. Jenkins, when they wrote the Left Behind series, they had speculated that the United Nations would move out of New York City and move to the ancient city of Babylon and become a great influence. That was pure speculation. Whether or not that will happen, I don't know. There are many people in the United States who would like to have the United Nations out of New York City and someplace else. Who knows if that might occur? But it's kind of interesting. There are some biblical scholars today who are thinking that in the same way that Rome would have the influence over a religious system, that it just might be New York City will have a great influence and has great influence over the world's economic system. And if that's the case, could this Babylon be referring to New York City or some other city? Frankly, I don't know. But all of this will become evident. So the conclusion of the matter, two questions I asked at the beginning. What does this chapter mean, and what does it mean to us? Well, first of all, in the latter verses of the scripture passage that we read this morning, which I really haven't dealt with at this point, in those verses, we know that those belonging to the economic system or the religious system are going to be doomed. And these words are very clear in the verses that I read earlier today. But what else do we know? We know that God knows fully well what is going to take place in the future, and he has given you and me, via his book of Revelation, his revelation to us, he's given us an insight as to what is going to take place. You and I are to look at all the events that are going on in this world through the eyes of Scripture, not just through the eyes of the media. They have a certain spin on it, but you and I must look at it from the view of Scripture. Also, we know that time is running out, and we are getting closer and closer to that time when that trumpet is going to sound, and when the true church of Jesus Christ is going to be extracted out of this earth and to be with him forever. You and I need to keep our spiritual ear attuned to the trumpet sound, waiting for that time when Jesus is calling us to be at home with him. Now, if we had been in our service this morning, we would then sing a hymn, and that hymn is Calvary Covers It All. And this would be in preparation for our communion service. So you may wish to get your communion elements while I am quoting this hymn. Far dearer than all that the world can impart was the message that came to my heart, how that Jesus alone for my sin did atone, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all, my past with its sin and stain. My guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. The stripes that he bore and the thorns that he wore told his mercy and love evermore. And my heart bowed in shame as I called on his name, and Calvary covers it all. How matchless the grace when I looked on the face of this Jesus, my crucified Lord, my redemption complete, I then found at his feet, and Calvary covers it all. How blessed the thought that my soul by him bought shall be his in the glory on high, where with gladness and song I'll be one of the throng, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all, my past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. Amen, and praise be to God.